We had started out this morning talking about baptism, and the basic question was, well, Paul says that there is one baptism, and yet when we look through the scriptures, there are a number of baptisms that are actually mentioned, and trying to find a resolution to that seeming difficulty. And what I said this morning is we're going to start looking at each of the, well, not every one of them, but we're going to pick out three of them, and looking at them in detail to see what characteristics are with each of those baptisms. And we're going to start with John's baptism. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And we could read from verse 1 down to 17, but for sake of time, we're going to try just focusing on the verses that we need for this. John had a baptism that he taught, and in verse 11 it says that John says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John here says that he baptized with water. That tells us the medium. That wasn't clear just a little bit later in verse 16. When Jesus was baptized, it says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open, as it goes on with the verse. John's baptism was done in water. The one who ministered it, of course, was John himself. In verse 6 of Matthew chapter 3, it says, they were being baptized by him, that's John, in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. And, of course, the other verses we already read, but also in verse 13, it says, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. John is the one who actually did the baptisms. These were baptisms that were authorized by God. John was being a prophet of God, but they're seen as John's baptism. John administered them. So, not only was it then a baptism by John, it was a baptism in water, but it was a baptism that was done by John. Now, on the question of who was baptized, and by the way, I do have more verses on the slide than I'm covering, but I have a lot of points to make. So, if you want to take notes, that's fine. If you need notes, you can get them off the website. But the question then is, who is being baptized? Well, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, then Jerusalem was going out to him, that's John, and all Judea, and all the districts around the Jordan. Who was coming to John to be baptized? Well, it was all of Israel. We're talking about all the districts in a region coming out to see John. In Mark chapter 1, just make sure this is clear, Mark chapter 1 and in verse 5, it says, and all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Also take a look in Acts chapter 13. Because the baptism of John is again mentioned there in Acts chapter 13, verse 24. It says, after John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to the people of Israel. Okay. So John's baptism is not a global event. It was something that was focused on the people of Israel at that time. Though the choice, as we pointed out this morning, was by the people themselves. Whether they decided to get baptized or not, that was each individual's choice. And some people chose not to be baptized. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 29, Luke 7 verse 29, when all the people, the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. People had a choice about that baptism. Also, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. And in verse 25, it says, the baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say it's from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say it was from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And they answered to Jesus and said, we do not know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. These people would not acknowledge that this was a command of God. And therein lies another point that we need to make. This wasn't just done arbitrarily. This wasn't just some ritual that John came up with. This was a command of God. The Pharisees didn't want to be baptized by John because they didn't believe in what God had commanded. But it was something that they were supposed to do. Now, these baptisms didn't happen just to be doing. John wasn't just trying to dunk people in water. There were things that had to happen beforehand. There were prerequisites. Going back to Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John preached to the people. He preached that they needed to repent, that the kingdom of heaven was coming and was shortly to take place. Those who believed on him then were baptized. In fact, we're going to go over to Acts chapter 19 to show this. This happened years later after the baptism of John actually had stopped. But notice in Acts chapter 19 verse 4, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. Here then is one of the requirements. John was preaching, telling the people they needed to believe in someone who was coming. One who was coming shortly thereafter him. And that was required. Of course, the repentance also was required, as we saw in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. He was preaching that they needed to repent of their sins. And not only that, they were confessing their sins. We go back to Matthew chapter 3. And in verse 6, it says, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Now, I want you to take note of that, because if we go later on, we're going to see that change. But they were coming for the repentance, and they were confessing their sins. Now, of course, this baptism had a purpose. The reason for it was to prepare for Jesus. In verse 3 of Matthew chapter 3, it says, for this one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready for the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Also in John chapter 1, in John chapter 1 verse 7, it says, he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. He was preparing the way for Jesus. He was telling people who Jesus was and getting them ready to receive him when he came. But also, as we saw in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 3, he talked about the coming of the kingdom the church is what we, as we realize as we go through the scriptures. But Christ would be a ruler of a kingdom of his church. And John was preparing that way also, so that people were ready for that to come. And another point that's made here in Mark chapter 1 is that John's baptism was for the remission of sins. John the Baptist, in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He was getting the people ready. Now, the actual forgiveness took place with Christ's death, but the baptism was for forgiveness of sins. And that baptism, as we realize when we look at Acts chapter 19, is that it ended. It had a specific time and place, a certain duration that was fulfilled. When Jesus took over, John's baptism came to an end. Going back to Acts chapter 19, we're going to read verses 4 and 5. We already read verse 4, but Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it had a certain duration. It came to an end. It was replaced by something different. Now, understanding this, then let's take a look at Jesus' baptism. There's several verses where we were going to take a look at. We'll take a look at the very start of it. As we mentioned this morning in John chapter 3, a lot of people think of the baptism starting after the church was founded, but it actually started right after Jesus had taught Nicodemus. In John chapter 3 and in verse 22, it says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them, baptizing. John also was baptizing in Nain, near Salem, because there was much water, and the people were coming and being baptized. So again, this baptism that Jesus did was like John's baptism. It was a baptism in water. It was administered, though, by the disciples through Jesus' will. In John chapter 3 and verse 27, so John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. He's saying that Jesus' baptism, which the disciples, his disciples were complaining about, this was something done by heaven's will. It was by God's will. Just like his own was. And then in John chapter 4, and in verse 1, it says, therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. And sometimes people look at it and say, well, why didn't Jesus baptize? Why was the emphasis put on the fact that it was the disciples? Because this is a baptism that was going to be done not just by Jesus. This is going to be a baptism that was going to last and endure. See, John's baptism was done by John. Jesus instituted a baptism that was done by his disciples. And it was, as we said, done by the command of God. Take a look at John chapter 3, verse 34. Again, this is John speaking. He says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. This is being done by God's will. This is, again, not something being made up, but it was being done at the command of God. And those who choose then to follow him will be baptized. Now, who was being baptized in John chapter 3, verse 26? The disciples of John were complaining. They said, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Now, in this particular case, all probably refer to all of Israel. But the point is that all were coming to Christ. And those who came to Christ chose whether they were to be baptized. In verse 26, in verse 36, it says, he who believed in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Well, this is John said this was a command of God. My laser's about dead. Had to change the battery. But John said that this was a command of God. Those who don't believe in what Christ said, of course they wouldn't be baptized, but they're disobeying a command of God. Now we also find in this passage that there were some prerequisites. It says in John chapter 3, verse 34, it says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Jesus spoke the words of God. People had to listen to Christ's teachings. Not only that, but in verse 36, we already saw they had to have belief. Where John's talked about having a belief in the one who is coming after him, now it switches to that you had to have belief or faith in the Son himself and what he was teaching. Now we're going to add to this by layering on another one that we know is Jesus' baptism. And that's in the Great Commission. It appears at the end of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And again, we'll not read all accounts, but some of the selected verses from that. But in the Great Commission, we find that the medium is not mentioned. It doesn't say whether it was baptism in water or not. Not in any of the three accounts that are given. But it does tell us who administered it. It was administered by the disciples by the will of Jesus. Take a look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, and starting with the verse 18, says, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay. It was the disciples who did the baptism. So is this John's baptism that's being commanded? The answer was no. This is Jesus' baptism because Jesus is the one giving the authority to the disciples to do the baptisms. And of course it was done by the command of God because Jesus says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. But not only that, this passage also tells us that it was for all nations. It says to go to make disciples of all nations. Now, earlier we saw it just said that it is by all. Now we find out that all is not just Israel, all is all nations. It's broader than John's baptism. Of course, then the choice would be of the people, because it required them to decide to become disciples. It was by the command of God, as we mentioned. And it had prerequisites. Take a look at Mark chapter 16. Mark 16 and verse 15. In one of the parallel accounts, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieved shall be condemned." Here's a requirement. Same one that we had before. You have to believe. Well, believe what? No, it's not just saying you have to believe the sky is blue. We know what because that earlier account told us there had to be a belief in the Son, in Jesus, as being the Son of God. And so it becomes then a requirement. But notice in verse 15, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." There's that hearing again, from which then comes belief. And in Luke's account, in Luke 24, Luke 24 and verse 47, it says, "And repentance for the forgiveness of sin will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." While baptism is not actually named there, again, we said, hey, it's the command to all nations. And what's involved in then is repentance. We add another idea. We look at that so far, it is much like John's baptism. With what we have. It has listening to God's word. We have belief. Though John says belief in the one who's coming after, which is Jesus. The other one specifically says you believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And there has to be repentance. And the purpose is mentioned in Mark 16 that we already had read. The purpose of Jesus' baptism is salvation, forgiveness of sins. Clearly stated, is for the forgiveness of sins. Now, big difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism is, let's go back to looking at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We'll start with verse 19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." How long is this command to be in place? Till the end of the world, to the end of the age. Where John's had a limit, Jesus' baptism is for the rest of the time that the world exists. It's a long period. Which then explains also, like we said before, this explains why Jesus commanded his disciples to do it, because Jesus wasn't going to stay on the earth for that long of a period. And that's why it was important that the disciples did it at his command. So let's take a look at an example of this. We're going to look at an example of this. And that is the Ethiopian eunuch. Got all these notes here, and they, since I got a command example and all that, they're kind of blurring together here. So if I get lost, I'll get myself straightened out here. But let's take a look at the Ethiopian eunuch as an example. And we'll show that this is Jesus' baptism. In Acts chapter 8, we have the Ethiopian eunuch riding in a chariot, reading the prophet Isaiah, and Philip, by the command of the Spirit, coming up to him and asking if he understood what he read. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, after Philip talked to him, Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As a result of him preaching Jesus, in verse 38, It says, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. What medium then was being used? Water, just as we saw in John chapter 3. Who did the baptism? Well, Philip did it. Philip is a disciple of Jesus. It wasn't Philip's baptism, because he was doing it at the command of Christ. And this came about as a result of preaching about Jesus to the eunuch. And who was baptized? Well, go all the way back to verse 27. It says, he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury, and so he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Remember, Jesus' baptism was for all nations. Well, Ethiopia is not Israel. Even though the Ethiopian eunuch had some connection with Israel, either as a proselyte or a Jew who was living outside the country, but he was of the nation of Ethiopia. And the baptism was to be for of all nations. And we see that the Ethiopian eunuch had a choice. He had a decision. Because in verse 36, Acts chapter 8, verse 36, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? That was the eunuch's choice. The eunuch expressed a desire to be baptized. And the answer then tells us there were some prerequisites. See, the eunuch had heard Philip preaching in verse 35, telling him about Jesus. That's how he knew about that he could be baptized, and why he had asked for it. But Philip, notice in verse 37, says, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here's that idea that you have to believe. The eunuch heard. And Philip says, well, if you want to be baptized, you have to believe. And then the eunuch made a confession, but I want you to notice that the confession changed. In John's baptism, people came confessing their sins. The eunuch confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. Just a slight change, but a small change, but it's an important one. That was one of the requirements to be baptized. So now let's take a look at the Holy Spirit's baptism. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. It was in fulfillment of John's prophecy. We mentioned it this morning, but going back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. John said, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Here, the medium was being baptized into is the Holy Spirit. One's being plunged into the Holy Spirit himself. But notice who's the administer of this. Jesus is going to baptize people into the Holy Spirit. It's done by Christ himself. The baptism that he authorized for his disciples were done by the disciples. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit was done by Christ himself in the medium of the Holy Spirit. And it fulfilled a promise of God, which is a little bit different. John's baptism was commanded by God. Jesus commanded his baptism. But this one was a promise, a prophecy. Let's actually take a look at Jesus' promise in more detail. One of the accounts is in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and in verse 3. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Well, who is it that Jesus is talking to? Well, look at verse 4 again. Or not verse 4, but back up to verse 2. Until the day when he was taken up from heaven, after he had been, had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Who was Jesus talking to? He was talking to his apostles concerning this and told them that there was a promise from God that they were going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Well, whose choice would that be? Well, that's God's choice. God's the one who made the promise. God's the one who's going to decide to fulfill it. There was a prerequisite, though. There was something they had to do. They were required to stay in Jerusalem. The apostles were required to stay there before they could receive it. And there was a purpose to it. If we jump down to verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth." Why were they going to have the Holy Spirit baptism? So that it could witness for Christ. Now notice that's quite different from what Jesus' baptism was for. Jesus' baptism was said to be for salvation. Even John's baptism was for forgiveness of sin as part of it. But the Holy Spirit's baptism is so that the apostles could witness for Christ. Then we go just to the next chapter. We can see that promise being fulfilled. Christ said it would happen in not very many days after that promise. And so we see the result of that in Acts chapter 2. And again, we don't have time to read the entire chapter. But let's go over to 2 and verse 4. It says, "Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance." Peter, looking back at that much later, in Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11 and verse 15, says, "As I was began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them," Cornelius and his household, "just as he did upon us at the beginning," what we just read in Acts chapter 2. "And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So while in Acts 2 it's not actually said baptism by the Holy Spirit, Peter, looking back, said that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus talked about. But who ministered this? Well, take a look at, we're going to start with verse 1 in Acts chapter 2. "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a voice like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." And looking down at verse 33, So therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Who did this? Jesus did it. That's what Peter just said. In verse 33, he said, Jesus poured forth the Spirit upon the apostles. Did the apostles ask for it? Well, I want you to take note of one thing that's mentioned in the first couple of verses there. It says the apostles were all sitting. They didn't do anything. They were just sitting in the room. And it came on them. They didn't ask for it. It came. If you want to see a contrast, take a look at what Ananias said to Paul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Arise and be baptized. In contrast to the apostles, when they got that baptism of the Holy Spirit, they were sitting around. It emphasizes the point that, in fact, it was not their choice, but that God chose to give it to them. And again, who was being baptized? Well, it was the apostles. In going back to verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 26, it says, they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. And unfortunately, the chapter break occurs right then. But when the day of Pentecost had come, they who? Well, you go back to the nearest thing. They is the apostles. They were sitting in the upper chamber when the Spirit came upon them. If that's not also clear, take a look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 7, sorry. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says, they were amazed and astonished, that's the crowd, saying, why are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? Notice the ones who received the Holy Spirit are all from Galilee. We'll go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 11. They also said, that's the angels, men of Galilee, why do you stand up looking into the sky? The apostles were all from Galilee. We need one other proof of that. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 and verse 31. And it says, for many days he appeared to those who came up to him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. The witnesses, the apostles, were from Galilee. So who was being baptized by the Holy Spirit? The apostles. It was a promise of God in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And it shall be in the last days, God said, I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. This was promised by God way back in Joel's day. And as we mentioned in verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth to you what you both see and hear. This was fulfilling God's promise. And if we look at what the purpose was, again, it says, for the witnessing of Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. Jumping down to verse 32. This Jesus raised up again, which we are all witnesses. And in verse 37, and when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? They were witnesses of Christ. They convicted the crowd of the fact that they had killed the Messiah. Now also with this came the ability to speak other languages. In verse 7 of chapter 2, they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear in our own language? To them which were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God." They had the ability to, there's 15 languages listed there. They had the ability to speak in the language in which they were born. And of course, they also had the ability to prophesy, to speak God's word. Going to verse 18 of chapter 2, "Even all my bondservants, both bondslaves, both men and women, I'll in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy." They were to be witnesses. They were given the ability to talk to anybody in any language. And they spoke God's word. Now let's take a look at an example. We've looked at an example with the other one, with Ethiopian eunuch. So let's take a look at an example of Cornelius. Cornelius also was baptized by Peter's statement in Acts chapter 11, verse 15 and 16, that he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 10, and in verse 44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers came with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." So here again, the medium that was mentioned, it was called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we see that they were immersed in the Spirit. Again, it was something that was administered by God. Let's take a look at Acts 11, and in verse 17. Acts 11, verse 17. I missed putting it on the chart, sorry. "Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, who after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" Who made this choice to give Cornelius and his household the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It was God's. God gave it. Peter said, "I'm not going to stand in God's way." This was by God's choice. In fact, if you look at it, nobody was expecting it. Peter wasn't expecting it. The Jews who came with Peter, who were Christians, definitely were not expecting. They were surprised that it happened. Cornelius and his household weren't expecting it. They were sitting there listening to Peter teach a sermon that they asked him to come teach him. Nobody was asking for this. Nobody was looking for this. This was something that God chose to do. And it fulfilled a promise. Go back to Acts 11. Acts 11, verse 16. "And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" This was a promise. And it was a choice of God that no one expected. And its purpose, again, was basically, I should mention while we're on this page, it was a choice of God, but it's only the second time it happened, is what Peter said. There's only two events that happened like this. But it did give them a purpose. They had the power to speak in other languages. "For they were hearing them and speaking with tongues and exalting God." They spoke in other languages, just like the apostles at the beginning. But it also acted as a witness. Because it amazed, back at verse 45, "all the circumcised believer who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out to the Gentiles also." And then Peter said, you know, who was I to stand in God's way? This proved that the Gentiles could be Christians, that they could be saved without being Jews. It was offered as a witness for what Christ wanted. Now, I run out of time, so I'm going to pause there. I guess there's going to be a part three. Well, we're going to take a look at those things. There, one other thing I want to do, and this is where we're going to go with it now. We set up and we looked at the fact that there were three different types of baptisms. But of those three, only one was of any length of time. But we're going to go back and look at that again. What I particularly want to do is go back to the accounts and look at the ones where there were two baptisms taking place. See, in Acts chapter 2, there were two baptisms. In Acts chapter 10, there were two baptisms. And in Acts chapter 19, there are two baptisms talked about. We're going to go through those accounts to show that there were two separate baptisms going on. Because now we can draw another conclusion from that. But for right now, what we want to come away with is notice that these baptisms were not the same. They were very much different. They had different purposes. They had different ways they were ministered. They had different audiences. They had different durations. Yet when Paul, at the time he wrote the Ephesians, he said there was one baptism. Of those three, there's only one that actually matches such that it could be one baptism. But we'll talk about again more. Lord willing, we'll do that Sunday morning because I don't have a huge amount left to go. So I'll try to plan on that for Sunday morning next week. At this time, though, if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those who are children of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selection.